Good day to all of those that are worshiping online with us at Bush Lake and at West Tonka and here in our Chanhassen campus. I think God's going to meet us in a special way today. Three words. I love life. Those were the words of an Israeli woman who spent over 400 days in captivity in Gaza under Hamas. And when she was released, her first three words, I love life. And so do I, don't you? The most precious thing in your life is your relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And as we continue in Galatians, we're now in chapter 3, we find that a remarkable claim is being made. And they missed it, many of these Galatian Christ followers, and some of them forgot it. And I assume then some of us have missed it. And some of us has forgot it. And what is that claim, that remarkable claim? You are saved by grace, and you grow by grace. You are justified by faith alone, and you're sanctified by faith alone. And so this grace is not just to bring you into salvation so that you could, once saved by grace, default to works and go back to that earning effort kind of approach to God. Our growth and our salvation and growth happen. The gospel is integrated into it all. And so my title today is Teetering Between Blessing and Cursing. I'm going to use the teeter-totter effect because I know you love this image of me moving forward. And we're in Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14, and my message is simply this: think it through. Think it through. My life of grace means I am blessed to be a blessing. And we're going to get our head around that in these amazing verses that are before us. One of my favorite texts in all of Galatians is today, and I'm excited to bring it to you. And it starts, like Paul has done in some of the other places, with some pretty strong words. This is what he says, "You foolish Galatians." And he's just kind of in your face. How do you make friends? I just generally say, this is not the good way to go. You know, "You foolish Galatians." How many of you have ever acted foolishly in your life? Raise your hand. Yeah. In the previous, the first service this morning, people just laughed out loud. It was like, oh, there was a lot of foolishness. I think that they're an older bunch. They just, yeah, a lot of foolishness. Well, the Greek word for this is an interesting little word. It's anoitos, which means non-thinking or not thinking things through. What is foolishness? It's not thinking things through. My father-in-law is about to turn 99, and he's flourishing. It's just amazing. I go, how can you flourish at 99? Did you know that 0.01% of people live to 99? More or less flourishing at 99? I mean, I'm impressed. He loves life as well. But watching him as his son-in-law, he grew up in a farm, and then his homestead was a hobby farm. Carrie grew up in that home. And I would be amazed when we would go and visit. That guy, he could fix anything. And I asked him, how do you know how to do all of that? And he said, Joel, reason it out. Think it through. Think it through. Because it's foolish not to. And so we find this reality. The Galatians were deserting their understanding of salvation by the gospel of grace, and they were defaulting to salvation by grace plus fill in the blank, circumcision, following the Mosaic law, and it created a havoc for those Christ followers. They went from a place of flourishing to a place of languishing because of that. And so Paul is saying, stop, think it through what you're doing. And he picks it up and he speaks about four things that he's challenging them to think through. I'm going to just touch briefly on all of these four things, then you're going to hear a testimony, and then you're going to join me at the table, and we're going to conclude with communion, which is the climax of our service altogether. And the first thing that he calls out is so specific and clear: you're not thinking through the crucifixion. He said, you came to life in Christ from paganism. Now, lest you think paganism is just an ancient term and irrelative, it is not. Paganism is simply the worship of gods other than the God of the Bible, the living God, the creator God. And worship is giving your affection, which we do just as much as they did. You know, we give our affection to things sometimes to people, and it's an act of worship rather than to God himself alone. And so he says, you know what it was to come to life in Christ. So what are you doing here? And he clarifies it here. He says, before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. And that word clearly could be vividly. He was graphically portrayed as crucified. That is, metaphorically, not literally, they didn't see Jesus crucified, but metaphorically, when the gospel was preached to you, it was as though you could see Jesus on the cross, crucified for you. And Jesus on the cross gripped your heart. It wasn't boring for you. You were completely captivated by this work of God given to us in Jesus Christ. It moved your heart to the very depth of your soul. And you believed what you heard as though you could see Jesus crucified right before you. That's what he's calling them to. So when Jesus died on the cross, he says, you know that when he died on the cross, it was complete. It was finished. That he paid in full the penalty for your sin and my sin. So what is it that makes you think you could ever add anything to the cross? Why are you defaulting back to works and your effort after your salvation? Because it doesn't work that way. Think it through is what he calls them to. You're foolish to think that you could add anything to the cross. That's the first thing. You're not thinking through the crucifixion. Then he builds on that with some momentum. And he says, secondly, you're not thinking through how you received the Holy Spirit. And look what he says. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Just a little cynicism there from Paul. Did you receive, here's the teetering point that he's making, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? It's a parallel sentence in the next verse. Are you so foolish after beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? You understood at the beginning of your flourishing, you saw the crucified Christ, that it was there for you. You were taken, you were gripped by it. It wasn't just that he died on the cross, but the fact that he died for you. It took you. You died for me, really. And I think, friends, I hope that you have awe when you think about Jesus. Yeah, he died on the cross for me. We get so conversational about it. No, Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and your sins. Really? Be caught up back into that. They had lost the awe of that given moment, and they had moved into this new direction. And he's saying, man, do you think that you came to salvation through the Spirit of God by believing that God would give you the Spirit, and you're going to finish it with the works of the law? So you come to salvation by grace, and now you're going to add to it this? No, the gospel's integrated from the beginning of your life to the end of your life. And so the gospel of grace brings you salvation, and it grows you up in Christ, is what he's saying. And I think he does this in a practical way, because he wants us to pay attention to something that's an inclination of our hearts. And wouldn't you agree with this, that we have an inclination for self-improvement? We spend a lot of money on self-improvement. Products, services, all kinds of things to make ourselves feel better about ourselves, sometimes to appear more acceptable before other people. And I'm not against that at all. I think when you made a choice to come today, something in you just naturally thought, I would prefer to arrive in church acceptable rather than unacceptable by the clothes that I'm wearing and things like that. There's some common sense to it that comes, but the danger, he's saying, is we bring this very mindset into our relationship with God. What can we do to be more acceptable? As though we're gonna find more favor. And he says, you can't. You can't. I mean, why are you acceptable before God? Do you know the answer to that question? Why are you acceptable to God? Because of love, his love for you. This is, I think, the hardest thing for us to embrace, because we want to earn it. We want to feel like we've deserved it. We want to feel like we've contributed to it. No, when God chose Israel, it wasn't because they were Israel. He says, because I love you. And I think one of the most beautiful things you can do is just learn to receive love, the love of God for you. And man, you know what it does? It just gets you off the hamster wheel of life, which that wasn't part of my script at all, but you know, I grew up with hamsters. I had three hamsters, Henry I, Henry II, and Henrietta. They were amazing little hamsters. And I buried them all in those little Brute boxes. For those of you who are a little older, you remember Brute, the cologne? And they had those little pine boxes. They were perfect caskets for hamsters. And I just buried them into the ground. I know exactly where I buried those little guys. I went to try to find them later in my 20s, and they were gone. You know, I think about this. We live our lives on a hamster wheel sometimes. And without realizing it, it's about us. No, the most profound thing you can do is understand that your identity is not in what you have. It's not in what you do. You're just a beloved. I'm just loved. It's just such a freeing expression and so hard for us to get our arms around. And this is what they were struggling with at that time. They felt pressure from these really influential Jewish Christians, because remember, you know, Christ was a Jew. The first Christ followers were Jewish, and they made their way up to Galatia where Paul was and the Galatian church was, and their powerful presence, their influence made the Galatian Christians feel small, and they were saying, no, you need to, once you come to salvation by grace, then you need to live like a Jew. And they put that pressure, you need to be circumcised, and they were yielding to that, and they were dividing, causing strife in the church as a result of it. No, first, you find yourself in a place you're not thinking through crucifixion. It was for you. You're not thinking about how you received the Holy Spirit. It didn't come by obedience to the law. It came by the power of God through the Spirit of God. And third, he says, you're not thinking through the miracles that you've seen. And what a picture he paints for us here, because God is at work doing mighty things in and through them. So again, I ask you, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? It's a rhetorical question. You know it was in believing what you heard that the power of God is going to be given to you through the Holy Spirit who will indwell you. And if you don't know what that transaction is like, there's a mystery to it. I wish I could unpack it in detail, but when you say, yes, I believe Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit indwells you personally and mediates the very person of Jesus Christ. So we now have the God advantage. We have the power of God that is at work in us. It's amazing. You saw miracles with your own eyes. Why did you see miracles with your own eyes? Because you obeyed the law? No. It's because you received the Spirit and you believed God for those miracles. And I think about that for us today. I mean, we have seen God do amazing things. Miracles in our own midst. Was it because of our goodness or because we were obedient to the law? Not at all. It was because we received the Spirit. We believe God for those things. We trust him for those things. I think a highlight for me in my journey was to see my mother come to faith in Jesus Christ. And then for me to have the privilege to baptize her here in this church. It's a highlight of my whole 31 years at Westwood Community Church to baptize my own mom. Really cool deal. I wish all of you could have that experience. It's an amazing experience for me. It was all a miracle of faith. And she didn't come to faith because of me. It's the power of Christ at work, but I got to witness it firsthand. Or after our services at all of our sites, we invite people to come down and receive prayer by pastors and prayer intercessors. When you fill out a prayer request, I and others, we have a prayer team, we pray for you. Can I tell you, there's dozens and dozens and dozens of needs in our own church family, some of them so massively huge, you go, oh, thank God for big shoulders. Because we pray for you in those places. And when you come down after a service, sometimes it's for praise and celebration of what God is doing, and sometimes it's because you need healing in a relationship, or you need healing because of a disease. You just need healing. Sometimes it's because you need help and hope because you just feel stuck in your life or anxious, whatever the case might be. I'm just saying, we pray over you. And it's a miracle of faith. We see people, some healed, some set free from that anxiety and that burden. Not because we keep the law. We just have received the Spirit and believe God for it. We pray by faith for God to make that work happen. It's done by the Spirit. It's not done by the law. So what he's saying is you're not thinking it through. Think about it. The evidence of God's at work in our journey has been extraordinary to see, and we celebrate the fullness of it. And then fourth, he says, first of all, you're not thinking through your crucifixion. You're not thinking through the Holy Spirit and how you receive the Holy Spirit. You're not thinking through all these amazing things that God does around you, and you're making it about you. And then he says, you're not thinking about your justification or the function of the law. Get clear about what the law truly does. It does not save. In fact, back to the teeter-totter, justification blesses. The law curses. And last week, we spent quite a bit of time, Theology 101, on justification is to be declared righteous, acceptable in the presence of God, all because of the work of Jesus Christ, not because of our doing. It's all his good work. We just welcome it. We can get off that hamster wheel. We can celebrate the goodness of grace that comes to us. It's grace alone that brings us salvation, and it's grace alone that grows us up in Christ. Sanctification is what he's reminding us of here. And this is what he calls, it's not because of what you did, it's because of what he did. And then Paul does something kind of fun. He pulls out of his pocket a witness, well, not literally out of his pocket, a person, a witness that he knew would really impress them, that there is a person who totally agrees with what I'm reminding of you right now, and I'm going to use his name because he is the father of our faith, and his name is Abraham. And look what it says. So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteous. So throughout so much of Jewish history, the law just got to be so paramount, it became a religion, and the relationship with God got missed. But he's saying, no, it's always been this way. It started with Abraham and the Abrahamic covenant, when you find that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So you get the story here. If I can bring you back into history, God chooses this guy. His name at that time was Abram, not Abraham. It becomes Abraham. He's just a guy. He's not Hebrew. He's not Jewish. He's just a guy. And God meets him along the way and says, Abram, I'm going to bless the socks off of you. And Abram, a very wise guy, says, bless me, bless me, bless me. See, God made himself known, his presence known. And he says, I'm going to bless you. And that tells us that it was credited to him as righteousness. What was that? He believed God. Believed God had the resources to be present and to provide. It's not that the faith is the object. It's God is the object, that he believed God was sufficient in who he was to bring about whatever God wanted to do in all these blessings. But he also reminds him, this blessing just isn't for you. Bless me, bless me, bless me. We all want to be blessed. No, there's a promise. One with two expressions. You're blessed to be a blessing. That's why life by grace means you're blessed to be a blessing. Look what he says here. This is one of my very favorite. It's so hard for me. I have so many favorite texts in the Bible, but this is one of my favorites for various reasons, and I'll point them out. But understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Isn't that cool? Just right there, stop. I am the child of Keith and Enid Johnson, and my mother is the child of Earl and Mabel Brown. Which, kind of a cool thing on the side note here, I know I sign Bibles for new babies that are being born. Earl and Mabel are cool names right now. We're coming back. It's all just retro. We're coming back. So I know that I'm a child of them. Now I'm reminded that I am a child of God. And I come before God, as did Abraham, because my faith says I get to be a child of Abraham's descent. So I get to come before God, so do you, just like Abraham came before God. Isn't that amazing? Did you know that Abraham was your father as well? Isn't that the best? And that God says to Abraham, and he says to you, and you put your own name in there, Joel, I'm going to bless the socks off of you. You are. Oh, please bless me, bless me, bless me. But it's not just for you alone. Look what he says. Scripture foresaw that God would justify, make acceptable in his sight the Gentiles by faith. That's us. And announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. When do we first see the gospel? When Jesus arrives? No. We see it in early part of Genesis. We see it in Genesis 12. The gospel is there. We are going to know who God is. We're going to make him known to the rest of the world. And he says, all nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So raise your hand if you have faith. You are a child of Abraham, and you are receive the inheritance of that blessing. So I hope you leave just with really good news today. You've been blessed, you guys. God's blessing the socks off of you. And missiologists call this, the Abrahamic covenant is so powerful, and I can't help but get excited. Maybe you want to dance a little bit with you, because I was 28 when I first studied this and came to understand what the Abrahamic covenant means, that we're blessed to be a blessing. It radically changed my understanding of faith. I could not be the same Christ follower after that. In fact, it would become my pursuit in my doctoral work. The Abrahamic covenant is the focus of my study in my doctoral work. It would become the verse by which we would start Westwood Community Church. It's grounded, our verse is grounded in an Old Testament text, but it appears in every single book of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. It's the meta narrative. I call it the little red thread. It's woven through every book of the Bible that we are reminded that God is a blesser of people, and he wants to bless the socks off of you, not just for your own benefit, but that you would bring blessing to those in the world that are around you as well. Oh, we've experienced blessing upon blessing, personally in our lives, but collectively as a church over these 31 years, it's been filled with blessings. I could not share with you all of them. They're so amazing. And my takeaway from it always is this: it's changed who I am. It's changed who we are as a church. I pray that it changes who you are as a person. And that means that we are grace people. We are mercy people. We are blessers, not cursers. Do you realize what that means? Put a check on your tongue. Guard your heart. Let your mind be filled with thoughts of who God has transformed us to be in a world that is filled with constant cursing today, left and to the right. It just seems you can't get through a day without hearing somebody curse somebody along the way, whether it's in news or whether it's in a thread or whatever it might be. We're just doing a great job of cursing, but we are the people of blessing. We are blessers. We could change the world by being blessers in our homes, in our marketplaces, in our neighborhoods. I'm a blesser. Say to your neighbor, I am a blesser. Yeah, say it with a conviction. I am a blesser, friends. Let's die to the cursing that just diminishes life, because I love life. Do you love life? Let's be blessers. When we bless, it lifts the room. It lifts God's blessing for us in the journey. So you know, there are two kinds of people. There are those who rely on faith and those who rely on the law. When you rely on faith, you're dependent on God. When you rely on the law, you're dependent on yourself. And when you rely on faith, there's blessing. When you rely on the law in yourself, there will be cursing, and it leads to an emptiness because you can't satisfy the longing that you have for the life that's abundant and full. It happens through God's grace revealed to us in Jesus Christ, and we say, oh yes, Lord. For me, you did that for me. That's what he brings us to. And then he wraps up this amazing section. I just think this is a worthy question to ask yourself before we leave today. What's my purpose in life? How do I find meaning in life? Am I a person of faith or am I a person of self? It's in faith. And then he brings the deliberation around this so clearly to us in the rest of our section. I'll wrap up with this, and then I'm gonna invite you to hear an amazing story today. This is chapter 3, verse 10 and following. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. In other words, you can't do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified, considered righteous, acceptable before God by the law, because he says the righteous will live by faith, and the law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us on the cross. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through faith in Jesus Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. And we receive the promise of the Spirit. Now we have the person of Jesus in us, and there is a life of abundant blessing that comes from that. Isn't that a beautiful promise that we're given? The inheritance to Abraham comes to us. It's always been the story that God would have. So we are blessers. So may I invite you to be blessers in your relationships. When you get in your car and leave here today, and I don't know if the Vikings lost or won, I don't care. If they lost, be a blesser, don't curse. When you go home with friends or with a spouse or your children, be a blesser, be intentional. Our lives are changed by the grace of God. When you go to work and you deal with your colleagues and a boss that you just dislike so very much, bless him or her, because you're a blesser. I'm a blesser. It changes the world, friend, when we enter into that rhythm of life. And we're blessers here, near, and far. That's why our vision here near far and our 2028 strategy comes from Acts 1:8, that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the world, here, near, and far. We've committed ourselves from that since 2018. I'm telling you, God has brought blessing upon blessing upon blessing because we're intentionally blessing, not just ourselves, but others in the journey. And we call it around here, if you're newer to Westwood, a rhythm for life. It's relatively simple, but there is a rhythm to life, friends. If you could learn anything in your journey at Westwood, would you take away the rhythm of life? Let me remind you what it is that God gives, that everything belongs to God, everything comes from God, everything will be returned to God. It's all God's. So why not live with a humility of heart, with an open hand that would, secondly, the rhythm of life, receive from God all that he wants to give to you, knowing he wants to give you more than ever you could think or imagine, but it takes that posture of humility to receive it. And once received, by making yourselves available, then we give away out of that which we received, that all that I am and all that I have is God's. It's not mine. It's all God's. And when I live in that rhythm, there's a generosity that flows out, so other-centered in every way, that God receives glory, honor, and praise. Or as what I have said historically around here, you put a smile on the face of God. And I think it's a good idea to put a smile on the face of God. Would you agree with that? You like to put a smile on the face of God. Live in the rhythm of life. Because then God, what does he do? He gives all the more. And we receive and we give away. That's been part of our journey. Personally, we want that for your life. But can I tell you collectively, it's been part of our DNA since the beginning. And I'm just going to speak, even though we are seeing great things happening at Westonka and at Bush Lake right now, I'm going to speak to the Chanhassen campus. When we moved into this campus and we were given this beautiful parcel of land, we made a decision as a leadership board that we would give 10% of it away to the blessing of community. That we would bless our community by somehow using 10% of our property. We do our spaces for funerals for people in the community that we welcome. Our funeral team comes along and serves people in the community. We use this space for all kinds of different programs and city officials who come in here and use this space. But we've also dedicated 10% of our land. And part of that land included a home, if you're newer to Westwood. And we used to use the house that's on this property in Chanhassen for missionaries to stay in. And then we did a study. We were asking the question, how can we intentionally bless our community? We did primary research. We did psychographic research. We did all kinds of demographic research. We learned all kinds of things. We came away with 4 unmet needs in our community. To our shock and surprise, one of them was kids in crisis, kids who are homeless in the southwest suburbs. There was no shelter here in the south. You have to go into Hennepin County. Why is there no shelter here? Was one of our questions. We learned it from teachers, the need from kids in schoolrooms where it got confessed, these needs. And it's because we beautify our needs. If you go into the urban core of the city, everybody feels like it's so rough, but at least we know what the needs are. We put arborvitae trees around our pockets of poverty. We beautify our brokenness. No, we said, what would happen if that is a real need? Could we help meet that need? Well, we have been shocked and surprised of the need. It's been so huge. We're going to take that house down. This week, we are going to do groundbreaking for an expanded Hope House to meet the needs of kids in crisis, kids who are in shelter. I wanted you to get an update on that. I'm going to invite Rod Probert to come on up. The Hope House will celebrate its 10th anniversary in November. And Rod joined us as our executive director of the Hope House 5 years ago. And at our annual meeting, he gave an update, and we were blown away by the interest and wanting to know. And because we're doing groundbreaking, I thought you'd like to get an update on what God is doing, miraculous things, through the Hope House. Would you welcome Rod Probert? Thanks, Rod.
Thank you so much, Pastor Joel. Thank you
for having me here this morning. Thank you, Pastor Joel. As you mentioned, in 2015, Hope House was opened as a teen crisis shelter. In that time, Hope House has served over 3,700 teens with calls or texts for help, and nearly 900 teens have found safe shelter, overnight shelter there since we've opened our doors. The demand is very, very great. Every one of those numbers represents a life touched, a story of courage and transformation, and a step toward healing. Recently, one of the teens said, "Hope House was the first place I felt truly safe."
Comments like that remind us why this ministry matters so deeply. Our service and our help of teens doesn't end when they leave Hope House. We follow teens and provide aftercare. We recently touched base and checked in with one of the teens that stayed at Hope House, who's now a student at North Dakota State University. When we chatted with him, he informed us that things are going very, very well. He's making friends. He's doing well in classes. In fact, he's joined a social organization, some kind of a gaming club, which is really remarkable for a teen who struggled in making connections. He shared with us, "I will be here for 6 years, but I'll be getting my master's in psychology and my bachelor's in social work and family services." Imagine this, a teen whose mom kicked him out of his home, now wants to study and become a family services expert. Came to us, he didn't know how he could get to school. His mom had kicked him out of his house, so he didn't have a home, he didn't have an opportunity to get to school, and he didn't have a job. He, quite frankly, didn't know from where his next meal would come. Now he's on a six-year plan. Our staff at Hope House helped him get re-registered at an area high school, helped him find a job at the Chanhassen High School, and helped him navigate the whole college application and financial planning. This young man now has a great and very specific plan for his future. This is truly a journey from crisis to calling. It's a joy to be part of that. The exciting thing that Pastor Joel just shared is that we are constructing a brand new Hope House where we can serve more teens and offer more services. We submitted our initial building permit in the spring and learned, sadly through trial and error, that we need to meet both commercial and residential codes because of how this property is zoned. So we engaged an architect who is expert in all of those requirements. You'll see on the slide coming up here, we have repositioned the new home is going to be slightly north of our current building, a little bit east, and we repositioned the entrance. The big bold line on the top is West 78th, but we've repositioned or reoriented the entrance to the house to be on the north, so it offers much more privacy and security for the teams and responds to comments that we receive from our neighbors and from the city. So we will continue to access from West 78th, but be a little bit further away. The next slide shows you our main level, which is going to be huge. We've sort of split the main level to an area of operations, so the teams and volunteers sort of have one side, and the other side is the living space. It's a warm and welcoming living space for teens and all of our teen residents. It will serve our teens much better. We've got indoor and outdoor spaces. Additionally, we now will offer an ADA accessible bedroom and bathroom, so we will serve teens that have mobility issues that we've never been able to do in the past. The upper level provides well-designed bedrooms, bathrooms, a laundry area, study spaces, and a room where the overnight staff has to be awake all night long, a room and a space for them to be able to work throughout the evening. Again, it's sort of split in the middle. We'll be able to then use the upper space and split by gender or by age, depending upon the mix of the teens that are staying at Hope House at the time. Every detail was carefully designed to provide safety, dignity, and a sense of home, which is a comment we get from most of the teens that come in. It feels like a home. And now, Westwood friends, I am delighted to share with you our new Hope House. Thank you. Yeah, the new Hope House. Preparations are being made right now as you drive in. You've maybe seen some big equipment out there. Preparations just getting the land ready. We will cut ground this month, and we are so excited. If God gives us favor on the weather, to be opening this brand new Hope House in the spring of 2026. This expansion, many details, and Pastor Joel will tell you, you can come out and ask me the questions, many details that will allow us, this expansion will give us an opportunity to say yes to more brave teens who ask for help. Thank you for being part of this journey. Together, we are meeting teens with love, serving them with dignity, and offering them hope.
Oh. I love that our church is willing to step into that because we know we're blessed to be a blessing. Why do we do it? It's for that reason. We're serving kids 14 through 18 years of age. That groundbreaking is actually happening this week, but we don't want to give details because you're not invited. We can only have 40 people there, so we're going to represent you at that groundbreaking. We're very excited about what God is doing in it. When it was presented at our annual meeting, we were a little blown away by how many people came forward and wanted to know how they could get involved, how they could support it financially. We go, wow, you really want to be part of this. I just want to say, our Love Builds initiative, we're giving a significant amount of dollars to the Hope House for this construction. Now, because of the advances this past year and having to put the commercial grade in there, as you've heard, it's added $200,000 of expenses for us. And we said, well, why not give the invitation? If you would like to be part of it, you can. But I want to put a couple caveats around it, first of all. We have grown 36% in the last 2 years at Westwood. So it says on average, sociologically in churches, it takes 18 months for a person to start to give to their church. And this might be, for you, the first opportunity to begin your journey of giving in a church that is committed to be blessed and to be a blessing. You will grow that giving over time because you will see God provide for you in great measure. So if that be you, you haven't started your giving to Westwood, let this be a first start point. You're welcome to do that. If you've given sacrificially and joyfully to Love Builds, then we just want to say thank you for what you've already given. Doesn't mean you can't give more. You certainly can. I would say, would you please give above and beyond your regular tithes or offerings? We have a transition coming up with our senior pastor role here, my role, and we want to be as financially stable as we can be. So we would encourage generosity for all of you as we approach the end of the year. Let's put Westwood in a very strong place as we approach the year. Don't borrow from one fund to another fund. You can give in three ways. You can see the QR code and just go to that. You can go to the Open Hands Foundation website or a table at each of our sites at West Tonka, Bush Lake, and here we have a Hope House table, and you can learn more and then also discern how you might want to give, which, by the way, we've parsed out the giving so you can give in spaces. You might want to give to a bathroom or a kitchen or to trees. So we've identified 12 major areas where we need help. You could give with your family and just say, we'd like to provide sheets in the bedroom of one of those bedrooms. That's a terrific thing. Bring your kids into it. Or you have a small group and say, let's just take care of the whole bathroom. You can do that too. So there's different ways you could approach it, but see it that you are blessed to be a blessing if your heart is moved there along the way. But why do we do it all? Because we're blessed to be a blessing because of this table right here. It's this table. It's Christ crucified, that he took upon himself your sin and my sin. He changed our very worldview, and we welcome his generosity. So as we come to this table, would you join your hearts together with me in prayer? Father God, it is so clearly stated by the Apostle Paul. If you confess Jesus Christ as Lord and believe that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will have life. And I love life. We all love life. But you are the life giver. You give it in full and in abundance, unlike this world could ever offer. So we come to this table and we say, thank you for Jesus, your son, whose righteousness covers us and is infused in us so that we are seen acceptable to you. And if anybody here who has been maybe distracted, derailed, like to come back to this table, let this be the day that says, yes, I will confess with my tongue that Jesus is Lord. I believe in my heart that God, you raised him from the dead so that I could have life today and forevermore. Just pray that prayer and welcome into the family of faith. It's a family of blessing received and blessing given away to the honor and glory of God Almighty through his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.